I want you first to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There were some people who tried to convince others that Paul was not an apostle. You know, the Lord chose 12, and Judas hanged himself. And then the apostles picked a man named Matthias to take the place of Judas. But the Lord rejected that. And our God, in a special vision and revelation, appeared to Saul of Tarsus and called him to be the 12th apostle. But some of these people back in Corinth and other places contended that Paul, because he wasn't with the original 12, was not an apostle. And he deals with that here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. You have it? Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He saw him as one born out of a due time. But every apostle had to have seen the Lord and received his message directly from Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. I've seen the Lord. Are not you my work in the Lord? Well, I'll tell you, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. All right. Here's another scripture, 2 Corinthians, about along this same line. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Paul's still defending his apostleship for the benefit of some. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. For I suppose I'm not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. I look across at verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And he says, I regret having to do this because the Lord is my defense. I don't need letters of recommendation from men, but I speak as a fool. I am more. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison more frequently, in death more often. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm more. Look back at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. And this is when, now chapter 12, this is when Paul felt led of God to defend his ministry against these charges. And he does it in the most gracious, humbling, and honest way, giving all the glory to God. That's what we're dealing with here in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. It's not comely. No, it's not. Nor is anything to be gained by our boasting. Is anything to be gained by our boasting in our works or our gifts or our accomplishments? Nothing. Now, would the apostle have mentioned these things except it was necessary? He felt it necessary, and God led him to defend his apostleship for God's glory and the overall good of the church, the good of the congregation. That's the reason Paul did this. So he says in verse 1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I'm going to make mention of the visions and revelations of the Lord which God gave to me. There are many of them, but here's three or four. Listen. My conversion was a heavenly vision. Paul on the road to Damascus. The great light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blinded him. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. That's a vision and a revelation. His conversion was a revelation. And then the man of Macedonia, you remember when he would have gone in certain places to preach and the Lord told him, don't go. And then the Lord spoke to him by an angel of God and told him to go down to Macedonia and preach the gospel. And then when Paul was in Corinth, he was going to leave Corinth. He'd been preaching in Corinth and so much disturbance was created and so much opposition, he planned to leave. And the Lord himself appeared to Paul and said to him, don't leave Corinth. Stay in the city. I have much people in this city. And Paul stayed there 18 months preaching the gospel. And that's when the church at Corinth was established and called out. And then when Paul was on the ship and the great storm arose and the ship was, the sailors were fearful that it would sink. And Paul stood in the midst of these men, fearful men, afraid that the ship would sink and all of them be lost. And Paul stood between them, before them, and said, the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me this night and said to me, no person on board this ship will be lost, provided you stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. And all of them were saved. The ship was destroyed, but they were all saved. So, and these visions and these revelations were for Paul's instructions. Paul's instructions and his direction and for his encouragement, because Paul was used of God to write these epistles. And so God gave him these visions and these revelations for his instruction, for his direction, for his encouragement and comfort. And then these visions and revelations were given to the church. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. These visions and revelations which God manifested to the Apostle Paul were given to the church for the establishment of the church, for the confirmation of the church, and for the instruction to the church. And look at Hebrews 2, verse 3. Now, listen to this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord? That's our prophet. He's our priest. God, who at sundry times spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The church is spoken to by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He called the Word of God, the Word of God. So it's first spoken by our Lord. Now what's the second thing? And was confirmed unto us. This gospel was spoken to us by our Lord, and then it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God, our Lord, raising up apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors, and teachers to confirm this gospel. This gospel spoken by our Lord and confirmed by these apostles and by these prophets and these men like Paul and James and John and the other servants of God. And now watch the third thing. God also, bearing them, these apostles, witness. He spoke by our Lord, he confirmed the message by these men, and he bore witness with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So that's what Paul's saying. I come to visions and revelations for our instruction, for our confirmation, for the establishment of the church. But all of these visions and revelations are according to his will. John the Baptist did no miracle. It's according to God's will. Now look at verse 2. Now this is the amazing revelation and vision. Listen to this. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself, speaking in the third person. I knew a man in Christ. Now that's the key right there, a man in Christ. No heavenly vision, no heavenly blessing, no heavenly revelation can come to any man except in Christ and for the glory of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Don't look for any revelation or any vision or any understanding except in Christ. I knew a man in Christ. Now watch him say, he says this, whether in the body, I don't know, whether in the flesh or whether in the spirit. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, I don't know. I do not know. Some people say that Paul was killed when he was stoned and God took him to heaven. I question that. So Paul says, I don't know whether I was in the body or not in the body. God knows. God knows. And such a one, now listen to this. He said this twice. He said in verse 3 and verse 2. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Where is that? Where is that? Well, number one, it's the seat and throne of divine majesty, the throne of God, our Father which art in heaven. That's where the Lord took Paul, before the very seat and throne of God. Secondly, it's the abode of the angels. It's the abode of the seraphims and cherubims. Thirdly, it's the throne is the place where the Lamb of God is enthroned. I saw a throne, in the midst of the throne, a lamb which had been slain. That's where he's talking about. Throne of God, the abode of the angels, and the very seat and throne of the Lamb of God. And fourthly, it's where all departed believers go when God calls them out of this world. That's right. That's where he said, our Lord said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, in verse 4 it says he was caught up into paradise. Into paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's right. Paul said, I pray. That's my desire, to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. Where is this third heaven? It's the seat and throne of God. It is the abode of the heavenly angels. It is where our glorified Lamb of God is enthroned, and it's where all those who've died in Christ are in his presence. In his presence. And then he said in verse 4, he was caught up into paradise, and I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I heard unspeakable words, which is impossible either to utter or understand. or both. Now, if you'll notice, I hear sometimes I read where people have gone to certain, they've died and they've gone and came back, and they, nearly every one of them are very fluent about what they saw. But they saw a light, I saw an end of a tunnel, I saw this, that, and the other. Write it off. Paul never said one word about what he saw. He said, I heard unspeakable words. Paul did not speak about what he saw. He spoke about what he heard. And I'll guarantee you that is a truthful witness who doesn't talk about what he saw, but rather what he heard, the word of God. That's so. Also, these words were spoken to a man, but they've never spoken by a man. These folks that give these testimonies, you know, about what they saw, well, in the first place, they didn't see anything. They had to hear it. In the second place, these words were spoken to the man, but not by the man. He said, I heard unspeakable words which is not possible for a man to utter. Nobody ever brought back a message from that. And then thirdly, no man could understand or enter into or participate in heavenly glory until he is changed into the likeness of Christ. That's what he says here. I was caught up into paradise and I heard unspeakable gifts, which is not possible for me to convey or to witness or to utter, because I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. Certainly, if he was in the body, he didn't participate in a heavenly vision. I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. That's when we'll sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's when we'll tell what we saw and what we heard, when we're made into his likeness. All right, verse 5. Of such a one will I glory. Yet in myself I will not glory, but in my weakness, in my infirmities, of such a one I will not glory. Where is your glory, Paul? I will glory and rejoice in my Lord Jesus Christ, in his love for me, in his grace to me, in his precious blood. I'll glory in the cross of Christ Jesus, his perfect righteousness and his precious blood. I will glory in his mercy to me and his grace to the chief of sinners. I'll glory in that. Of such a one I will glory. I'll glory in Christ. I'll glory in his precious blood and righteousness. I'll glory in his mercy to me and his grace to me. And I'll glory in the blessed hope of eternal life, which he's given to me. But I will not glory in myself. I will not. I will not take any credit or praise or boast of any merit or anything that God Almighty has been pleased to reveal to me and gifts to give to me, except my weakness and my infirmities. That's right. I will not glory except in him. Now watch here in verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul in verse 6 and 7, I'm going to read it in a moment, but God took care of any tendency on the part of Paul to boast. God took care of any tendency in Paul to glory in these experiences, in these revelations, in these gifts, and this exaltation. For God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Nobody knows what it is. No one. But let's read it. Verse 6 and 7. For though I would desire to glory, most anyone would, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me, oh, for a moment above that which he seeth me to be. God help us. I will not glory except in Christ, 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 not in myself. And I will not glory, but lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me, or that he heareth of me. No, sir, I will not. And verse 7, and lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of these revelations and these gifts and visions, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, trouble me, lest I be exalted above measure. And here in verse 8, Paul prayed God would remove it. Let's don't even try to figure out what it is. We don't have the faintest idea. But it's real, it's from God, it's a messenger of Satan, and it gave him a lot of troubles. It did. But he prayed three times that the Lord would remove this thorn, it might depart from me. And here's the answer of the Father. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all you need. My grace, my presence, my power is sufficient for you. Every trial, every need, every problem you have, is my grace is sufficient. Secondly, he's saying this to Paul. It's for a purpose. It's for a purpose. It's for God's purpose and God's glory that he sends these trials. And Paul knew it. He said, lest I be exalted above measure. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. I've got these visions and revelations and God's special gifts to me, but I'm a human being. I've got to realize that. And God gave me this thorn to bring me down, lest I be exalted above measure. And then watch this. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient. I gave you this on purpose, lest you be exalted above measure. And my grace and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I think about when Moses had that, when God appeared to him on the mountain, and he had that rod in his hand. He carried that thing 40 years. And God said to him, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. And yet, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God will use that rod in the hands of that man to set a nation free. I think about David when he was encountering the armies of the Philistines in Goliath. And I say, what's that in your hand, David? It's a sling. Not the armor of Saul or the sword of Saul. It's just a shepherd's sling and five stones. But Almighty God's strength is made perfect and powerful and effectual in your weakness. It's a weak thing, just a sling. His strength made. And I think about the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Who are these people? Fishermen, sons of Zebedee. Who are you, Peter, James, John? What are you? I'm an unlettered, unlearned fisherman. I have no influence over the world. I have no army, but in the strength and power of God, I'm going to take this gospel around the world. And God will save many people. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then he says here in verse 10, that's Let's read verse 9. He said, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, in my thorns, in the rod, shepherd's rod, and the shepherd's sling, in the unlettered, unlearned fumblings of a man, at the great power of Christ, not human ability and intellectualism and eloquence and so forth, but the power of Christ might rest on me. Power of Christ might rest on me. Therefore, I'll take pleasure in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in my necessities, in my persecution, in my distresses for Christ's sake. But when I'm weak, that's when I'm really strong. When I'm weak. Because His strength is made perfect, effectual, powerful in my weakness. Now I'm going to ask three questions, answer them. Number one, when is this not true? When I'm weak, then am I strong. There are times when that's not so. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Not so. When is it true? And where's the key to it? All right. When is it not true? When I'm weak, then am I strong. Well, weakness in doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, will never make me strong. Take heed to yourselves and to your doctrine, for in doing this you shall save yourself and them that hear you. A person weak in the word and weak in the doctrines of Christ is not strong. And He can't make him strong. The word makes us strong. Secondly, weakness in prayer and study cannot make me strong. I don't come into the pulpit weak in study, weak in preparation, and weak in prayer. I'll fail, and I know it. For study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And thirdly, weakness in faith won't make me strong. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If any man ask, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for that man will not receive anything of God. So weakness in doctrine won't make me strong. Weakness in prayer and study won't make me strong. Weakness in faith won't make me strong. Weakness in works of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, that won't make me strong. Now about it, faith, hope, and love. These three make us strong. Strengthen us. So that's when it's not true. Now, when is it true? All right. When I'm weak, then am I strong. This is when it's absolutely true. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When I consider the heavens, the glory of God, the power of God, the greatness of God, that's when I'm weak. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, His train filled the temple. And the cherubims cried, Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord of hosts. And then I said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's what makes me weak. When I behold the glory of God, power of God, greatness of God. Secondly, and I tell you, I'm weak when I consider the law of God. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. The law of God, commandments of God. But I'll tell you, when the law came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandments, which were ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm really weak, that's when I'm strong. Weak before the throne of God, weak before the law of God. The things I would do, I do not. The things I would not do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's where you come down. Wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this, the body of this death? I thank God through Christ my Lord. Then I'll tell you when I'm weak, when I consider the mysteries of the gospel. And I know you are too. Paul said this, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge will puff a man up. But if a man thinketh he knows anything, he doesn't know anything as he ought to know. Pray for me, Paul said, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel. We see through a glass dimly. And then I'm weak before the throne of God, before the law of God, before the word of God, before the mysteries of God, mysteries of godliness. And then I'll tell you this, standing where I'm standing right now is the best illustration of weakness I could possibly give you. When I consider the awesome responsibility of opening this book and preaching the gospel, I feel that more and more and more every day. The responsibility of preaching. Who's sufficient for these things? Charles Spurgeon was called by many the Prince of Preachers. And he wrote one time, I think I gave you this a long time ago. Spurgeon wrote one time, for many years, my own preaching was exceedingly painful to me because of the fear and trembling. I could say with Paul, I stand before you in fear and weakness and trembling. And the fear and trembling which beset me before entering the pulpit. Often, the dread of facing my hearers has been overwhelming. I wrote to my grandfather. His grandfather was a minister of the gospel. But he said, I wrote to my grandfather, who was a minister of God, and I told him of the overwhelming mental emotion and strain and sickness of body and trembling fears that gripped my heart when I tried to preach the gospel, when I stood before God's people to open the word. And the old gentleman wrote me back, and he said, my son, I've been preaching the gospel of Christ for 60 years. And I still feel the same trembling and fears that you feel. I still feel the same fears. Now you be content to have it so. For when we're weak, we're strong. And when these emotions go away, your strength will also go away. When you're able to preach and think nothing of it, when you're able to teach the word of God and think nothing of it, the people also will think nothing of it. and God will do nothing with it. The weak. We're weak in trials, aren't you? In body. And we'll be weak in death. But that's when we'll be strong. Now here in conclusion is the proof of it. Proof of it, of this weakness. When is it not true? I told you. When is it true? I tried to tell you. And here's the proof, that when I'm weak, I'm strong. What did our Lord say to Paul? My grace is sufficient. That's all you need. My strength is made perfect in your weakness and infirmity. But when you're weak, then are you strong. When our weakness and inability is made real to us, I mean real to us, not just in word, but in experience, when we're really, really weak before the throne of God, before the mysteries of the gospel, before the law of God, before the responsibilities, awesome responsibilities of handling the word of God, then we'll flee to Christ. That's when. When we really, really feel our need, our weakness, we'll find our rest in Him. And secondly, when we're really weak and in need, desperation, we'll pray. That's when we'll pray. Nothing motivates genuine prayer like real need. The Canaanite woman came to our Lord. Have mercy. He ignored her. She kept on asking. I'm not sent to the lost sheep except to the house of Israel. She kept on asking. It's not right to give the children bread to dogs. But I'm a dog. I need help. Great is your faith. When I'm really weak and in need, I can sympathize with people who are weak and who are in need. When I really feel my weakness, I'll identify with others in their weaknesses. Paul said one time, "Who is weak that I'm not weak? Who weeps that I don't weep? Who cares that I don't care?" Weakness never feels uncomfortable in the presence of weakness. Let me give that again. True weakness never feels uncomfortable around others who are weak, because it identifies and sympathizes. And when I'm really weak, I'll be content to serve the Lord God in the smallest capacity. For when I'm really weak, any recognition will be too much for me. Any effort will be too... If I'm really weak, anything I try to do in His name without Him is no good. When I'm really weak, there's no problem with giving God all the glory, is there? I read a story years ago about a man, his name was Fred Smithson, years ago. And he played first violin in an orchestra, those big philharmonic orchestras. And he was driving to a concert one afternoon, and he had car trouble. His car stopped. There's only one house nearby, so this famous violinist went to the house and knocked on the door. And an elderly man came to the door, and he said, "My friend, I've got car trouble, and I need help. If you let me use your phone, I'll call to get somebody to come and get me." He said, "You're welcome." Old man had a violin in his hand, not a bow. He led the great violinist to the telephone, and he went over and sat down. And the violinist, Mr. Smithson, made his call, and then he came back and sat down and engaged the old man in a conversation. And the first thing he said, "I see you've got a violin." "Yes, sir." "Do you play?" He said, "I try. I'm no good." "You play?" He said, "Yes." He said, I can play pretty well. I'm a first violinist. Would you play for me?" So he fooled around with the strings a little bit, got everything fixed up and put it on to his, and he started playing. And that old man never heard anything like that before. It just swept through that little house. And then Mr. Smithson put down the violin, and the old man said, "My old violin never sounded like that before." And the violinist said, "It depends on who plays it." Now think about that rod. I talked about Moses. He carried that thing for 40 years. It never did work like that before. It never did. His weakness, God's strength. And also David. I'm just sure David threw stones, and he used that sling a whole lot of times. He's pretty good with it, killing birds and deer and things like that. But one day, by the hand of God, that sling never did work like that before. And the disciples one day said to Peter, in his stumbling and fumbling, he said, "Peter, when you're converted, when you come down, when you're weak, strengthen your brethren. You'll be strong. But you gotta take that other road first. Gotta be weak. Gotta be him, not you. Them, not you. His grace, not yours. His praise, not yours. It's his.